O great God of highest heaven, descend to us tonight in the person and work of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus alive to us. Because if we are honest before you this evening, Lord, these can feel like just words on a page. What we need them to be, what you have promised that they are the very words of life. Make them so to us this evening, we pray, for the glory of our great Redeemer's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. Read this week from former U.S. Senate chaplain Richard Halverson. He told a story once before the Senate about someone we're going to meet. We're racing after that person right now. And when we meet that person, he or she is going to be old. He or she is going to be someone who's either been molded into somebody we want to meet, or somebody who's bitter, full of regret, full of anger, lonely. And here's what he said. If this person is disillusioned, dried up, sour, and friendless alone, it's because of the decisions we have made. Every day, in every way, you are becoming more and more like yourself. Every day, in every way, you are becoming more and more like yourself. And so the question that each one of us needs to ask this evening is, who are we going to meet down the road? And Peter wants to help us with that tonight. He wants us to meet someone who looks a whole lot more like Jesus than we might look like today. We're moving into a new section of this letter tonight. Peter's got these three great teaching sections. We noticed the last one this previous week about who Jesus is. And without fail, every time that he teaches us in these long portions about what Jesus has done for us and who he is, he then begins to tell us how that should influence our lives. And specifically, he wants us to see how to live out the call of the gospel in our lives in a hostile culture. Unchanging grace for a changing world. And so what we'll see in these six verses tonight is that grace changes our present, surprises our peers, and changes our past. It changes our present, surprises our peers, and changes our past. And those will be our headings. In the first place, grace changes our present. Look there with me again at verses 1 through 3. Since Christ therefore suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Peter's drawing a conclusion here. Since, therefore, Christ suffered. immediately prior to these verses, what we studied last week, we studied Christ's sufferings, and Peter draws a conclusion from that and says, if this is the case, then those who are united to him by faith and by faith alone have something new that is true about them. And that newness of identity is this: they have made in principle a breach with their past. There's a principial, an in principle breach that happens in our lives the moment that we come to faith in Jesus, and that severs the root of sin. It doesn't mean we don't continue to struggle against it. It doesn't mean that we enjoy sinless perfection at the moment that we come to faith, but it means that because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that there is this principial breach with sin. And therefore, he says, how do you begin to fight sin? Mind over matter. As you read through the New Testament, you'll see that this is not a stray thought in Peter's thinking or the other apostles' teaching. In fact, it's all over the place, this notion that we have to set our minds on certain things. Because over and over again, God tells us that we are whole, integrated people. Our mind, our will, our emotions, what we love, all of that is interconnected. And one of the gateways into change, the apostle says, is to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had. That's what he's after here. What does it mean to arm ourselves with the same manner of thinking that Jesus has or had when he sojourned among us in his flesh? It means that we are focused constantly on what is before us, what is held out to us. What did the author of Hebrews say about Jesus? For the joy that was set before him. That's us. That's our redemption. That's his joy. That's why he pursued the cross and did not shrink from the shame that was associated with it. And in the same way, Peter says, our lives and our mindsets have to be focused in such a way on who God is and the promises he holds out to us, that that way of thinking begins to shape the way we live. In other words, what you think about inevitably will determine how you live. And the other thing I think Peter wants us to notice, because he keeps bringing it up for us, is that if Jesus' life pattern was one of suffering, then glory, we have to arm ourselves with that knowledge. We have to go back to chapter 1 and remind ourselves that this time that we have to live in this life is by and large marked out by hardship. And if you don't have the gospel, that's going to turn you into a cynic and a pessimist. And Christians are not allowed to be either. We're never allowed to be cynical. We're never allowed to be pessimists because of the hope that is held out before us. And so Peter says, mind over matter. And then in the second place, in verses 2 and 3, he tells us here, as he talks to us about grace changing our present, he says, don't follow your heart. Follow God's will. There's a play on words here in the original where Peter says, we live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. Really, we could say the will of humans. That's what he's saying in the original. And instead he says, but for the will of God. He's drawing a contrast here for us. He's saying there's two options as you arm yourselves with this same way of thinking. He's saying this to us, his readers. He says there's two options. You're either following the human passions that enslave us, or we are more and more being conformed to God's will. And we have to be aware that everything, and I mean everything in our culture around us, is geared to get us to think to ourselves what the message of the culture is, namely, follow your heart, do what feels right, gratify your desires no matter what it costs you or other people that you come in contact with. And what the Bible urges against this over and over again is that there is an irreconcilable war going on here between our desires in our hearts because of sin and the will of God that is constantly presented to us. And here's good news that Peter gives us here. He's saying that these passions, which are so powerful within us, so enslaving within us, don't have to have the last word. That your past and my past is not the final say on how we live. We don't have to live as slaves to these things anymore. Maybe one of these sins on this list here is yours. Maybe it's secret and nobody knows about it but you and maybe some of your family. And you wonder if you'll ever, ever get over it. You wonder if you'll ever beat it. It might not be one of the sins in this list. It might be something else. And every day, it is the most unwelcome intruder into your thinking. That sin that just doesn't seem to go away. And here's what Peter says. He says, that's behind you. Because of what Jesus has done, you don't have to live there anymore. You don't have to stay in that cage. There is good news. Jesus has broken the power of sin. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. That's what he's saying here. And so he says, don't live like you used to. And by the way, if we were just to rip verse 3 from the Bible, and I were to not tell you what I was reading from, and I were just to read verse 3 to you, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. And I asked you, when was this written? If you'd never read it before, I think most of us would say, yesterday, today. And once again, we're reminded of the immortal words of the Puritan John Owen, who said, give me a candle and a Bible and lock me in a dungeon, and I will tell you what the world is doing. Nothing has changed in the almost 2,000 years that Peter wrote this. This verse describes what we see all around us. And therefore, we need to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking to know that grace changes our past, our present. In the second place, grace surprises our peers. Look at verses 4 and 5. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And here's what Peter's saying, that when you know Jesus, when grace changes your life, when it changes your present, people will see the difference, but they won't see what's coming. That's what he's saying here. They'll see the difference in us. What does that look like? And here's where it'd be easy to be a legalist. It'd be easy to give a list. But see, the Bible doesn't do that. The whole purpose of the laws of the Bible are to give us general instructions, which we then use with Holy Spirit-filled wisdom to apply to our daily situations. So there's no list of you can only do this and you can't do that. Instead, what Peter is saying here, what the Bible says as a whole, is every bit of our lives has got to be brought under the reign of King Jesus. And it's going to make us look different than the world around us because we're not enslaved to the passions that are in the cultures around us that are leading them to death. We're not enslaved to our heart's desires. We have to be thoughtful about what we do, what we eat, what we drink, what we watch, what we listen to. And you see that the Bible tells us that with the greatest liberty that Jesus has purchased for us, and that's a glorious thing, friends, that we have liberty from the death sentence of what the law brings because of sin, but that liberty comes with the greatest responsibility to live out that liberty, not for ourselves, but for the good of everyone around us. And that's what Peter's saying here. Because of our union with Christ, our priorities change. And when that happens, people notice. And Peter, again, this is so contemporary, isn't it, friends? Isn't it the case that when you start living for Jesus, people will say to you, "What's the matter with you? Boy, you're getting religious. You're getting too serious about this. Don't be a fanatic." Now, sometimes that may happen. A lot of us have been through that time where we become Christians and we go through what one author called the cage stage. Should have kept us in a cage before you let us out to tell everybody about Jesus. But what the apostle wants us to see here is that when you begin to live in the present as grace influences you, as Jesus works in you, people are going to say something's wrong. And that's because eternity always looks bizarre to people who only live for this life. Eternity always seems strange. This is why the last taboo subject in our society where anything goes is death. Try bringing that up at the next dinner party. People will talk about anything else. Not that, because eternity always seems strange if all you focus on is this life. And let me make some specific application here to students, high school, college, middle school. It's one of the most encouraging things of this entire evening service to watch all of our children come down and to see how many there are here. And as our children grow, as they come to student days, that's when you're going to find out if you believe this. When I was a youth minister, one of the things I used to say to our seniors going off, and I'm just realizing I'm quoting myself, so sorry for that. It's really self-aggrandizing. But one of the things that I used to say, it wasn't original to me, I'd read it somewhere, and I'd say, your first week of college, you'll find out if you really believe Christianity. When there's no external impulse to go to church, to be here, to worship God, to follow Him, and there's nothing but the influence of peers. And so, just expect to be tempted in your body. And that's not just for students, it's for all of us, because as you get a little bit older, you realize that what Peter's talking about and the temptation to it never goes away. But right now, I am so thankful for the students that are here, middle school, high school, college, because I do not envy having to be a Christian as a student right now. It's hard. And we want to be deeply sympathetic with those who are students having to stand for Christ, because it is not easy. And therefore, what should we do? Whether students or beyond those student years, all of us are going to face these temptations. Here's what Peter says when these bodily passions threaten to enslave us. He says, practice the self-denial of suffering in union with Jesus. Be willing to be thought an outcast. Be willing to be alone, because you're standing not by yourself, but Jesus is there, just like Paul said, they all forsook me, but the Lord didn't. He stood right with me. And that same promise holds true for us today. And the problem, Peter says, is they don't see what's coming. Here's a sobering truth that once again Peter brings to the forefront. If you live only for this life alone, not only will eternity seem strange for you, eternity will be suffering for you. That's the paradox here. There's suffering in this life for following Jesus. You get maligned for trying to love people, for loving a Savior who loved humanity. You get maligned for that. And here's the paradox. If you suffer in this life, you have glory in the next. If you have glory in this life without Jesus, you have suffering in the next. That's what Peter says. And here's what's so hard to watch as a pastor. It's to watch people growing old in sin. Do you know why that's hard? There's a variety of reasons, but one of the hardest for me is it's hard to watch people get calcified in sin, resistant to the gospel, because grace is so available. There's no good reason to go to hell. There's no good reason to have a Christless eternity. He's so available to us. And when we see people living as if death will never touch them, as if the words on the page of verse 5 will not suddenly become an eyewitness report for everybody here, and the veil separating these from being words on a page to eyewitness reality is thinner than the thinnest tissue paper you wrap presents with. That veil can be torn between this world and the next so quickly. And then the tragedy is we act as if it's never going to come. And so what Peter urges upon us tonight as he talks to us about the availability of grace to change us is, know it now. Know him now. Experience that grace now. Suffer with him now. Because if by reason of strength, to quote Psalm 90, we live 80 years or plus, what is that but a blip or a speck in comparison with eternity? No, friends, how the weightiness of the word eternity ought to be heavy on our minds. But if you're a Christian, it's a joyful heaviness. It's the weight of glory that's coming, to use C.S. Lewis's phrase. But if you're not, Peter says, it's not going to turn out well. The last thing he tells us here is that grace changes our past. Look at verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Once again, going back to our verses from last week, he's not saying there's a second chance. He's saying that there was a time that the gospel's been preached to those who lived before his original readers, to those who lived before us. And he says, therefore, if your body and your soul are united to Jesus by faith and by faith alone, once again you see that same life pattern. His body died and was brought back to life, and so will ours. And your spirit goes on. Now Jesus had 3 days in between, and then his body ascended into heaven. And one day our souls and bodies will be reunited after death. But in the meantime, he says, the design of the gospel is that we would know everlasting life now. And here's what he wants us to grasp. Your future and my future is bright. And if you know with security that your future is bright, you will live differently in the present because you are no longer enslaved to your past. That's what he's after here. Grace changes our past because it gives us a new identity, a new shape, a new story. It's been preached in the past. And one of the things that grace does is it changes our present and makes us different from our peers and changes our past is it gives us perspective. I need more perspective on everyday life, don't you? Why do I get frustrated so often? Because I lose perspective. I forget who I am in Jesus. I forget what's coming to me. I forget what he says about my past and how that changes everything for my future and my present. And so what Peter ends up doing here in verse 6 is he says, there are those who lived this way in the past, enslaved to their passions. And there are those who have heard the gospel in the past, in the present, for the future, and they live according to the will of God. So let's notice a couple things as we finish up. Here's what I want us to see about our past. Our past is like a garage, like our garage, isn't it? Most of us have one, and most of us want nobody else looking in there because there's a lot of junk. And our past influences us far more than we realize. Every day we have these moments, I think, where we go, I can't believe I said that. Or I can't believe I did that. And the shame of the past keeps talking to us, keeps poking at us, keeps reminding us of all the failures, all the sins, all the things we've done that shout at us, grace is not for you. And here's what God's word tells us here. There's a different soundtrack to play besides the soundtrack of a past filled with shame and regret and sin. It's the soundtrack of grace. And the chief refrain in that soundtrack is, your past is not your master, your present is not finished, and your future is glorious. And the way that we begin this break with our past is to go right to Philippians 3:13. I have to do this daily, guys. Forgetting what lies behind me, I press on. Forgetting what lies behind me. And think about who said that. Think about Paul's past or Peter's past. You think Satan, who entered into Peter at one point, remember what Peter has just confessed, Jesus, you're the Christ of the Son of God. In the next couple of verses, Peter is called Satan because of what he says to Jesus. You think the devil didn't try to use that against the apostle? You think the devil didn't try to use it against Paul when he said, look at you, you used to kill these people. Now you're going to say you're one of them. And what does Paul say to us? Forget that. Press on. Press on in union with Christ. Remember him. Meditate on him. Love him. Know his love. Shout at your past, I am loved beyond what I could ever imagine. I am accepted. I am forgiven in the beloved. And therefore, your lies do not determine how I live today. And therefore, in Christ, we have a glorious future, which means we can thrive in the past or in the present. Because our future is one of resurrection. And if Jesus has been raised from the dead, Paul says, we'll be raised. And that's Peter's understanding as well, because the same Holy Spirit is inspiring both of them to write. And what they're saying to us all the time in the New Testament is that as you press on in the present, you press on with the hope of resurrection glory, because in the inner person, in who you are in your spirit, you've already been raised from the dead. You're already seated with him in the heavenly places, and therefore everything that comes at you is only a passing momentary affliction. And in saying that, we do not mean to downplay how hard this life can be. We do mean to gain perspective on what the hardships mean. That resurrection glory comes after suffering. And what Peter says to us here is that the cross of condemnation never gets the last word for believers. The empty tomb always does. Resurrection wins. Came across a story this week of AJ, the smartest, or I should say, the woman who had the best memory ever on record. Baffled researchers. At the time, they did a study on her. I think she was about 37 or 38. And she could remember 25 years prior, if you said May 10th, 1977, she could tell you the weather, she could tell you what she did at 2:55 p.m. on that day. Now, some of us think, man, that would be great, especially going back to students here, that would be awesome for tests, okay? Like, you could remember everything. Now, she actually had to study, but the researchers were baffled because she wasn't a savant, she wasn't using memory devices, she just had this incredibly developed short-term and long-term memory in her brain. But interestingly, towards the end of this interview, she said, it can be hard, because not only do I remember all of these details, I remember vividly and in detail, and as if it happened just a few seconds ago, every heartbreak, every breakup, every bad thing. And so I think there, the principle there is one that all of us can embrace, and there's a lot of things And that's this: there's a lot of things we wish we could forget. And here's what Peter says to us tonight, what God's word says to us. Live out of the future into the present. Forget the past. Because grace has appeared in Christ, your past is put away. Your present is here. Jesus is coming, and he loves you. Let's pray. Father, clean out the garages of our lives. Make us be the kind of people where resurrection life flows through us to the glory of the great Redeemer who bought us, that we might press on towards the heavenly goal, forgetting what lies behind, because you've changed everything through grace. In Jesus' name, amen.